Thank you, Jesus. All right. We've been getting into God is good. I tell you, this has been an exciting study right here. I have thoroughly enjoyed this. God is good. Today we're going to talk about believe it. Believe it. Our foundational scripture is Psalms 34. Let's go ahead and go there. Psalms 34. Psalms 34. In verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. My soul shall take its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear or reverence him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his servants or his saints. There is no want to those who fear or reverence the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we've been going through there. You know, David experienced a life with God that was just so good. I mean, that guy went through so many different crises. He had so many different reasons why he should quit after he was anointed king. And yet he stuck with it 13 years. He stuck with being chased by Saul, being chased by the Philistines, which is the country in which he lived in. I mean, he took a pounding. And yet the whole time, he kept his mind on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and said, man, I come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And he knows that if you ever did that, find out how good God is, you'd never go back. Amen? Man, a revelation in the goodness of God will cause your faith to rise to new heights. And it certainly is. If you know God is good, it causes something to rise up on the inside of you to go, man, God is good. He's for me, not against me. He wants me to be the head and not the tail. He wants me to be above and not beneath. He wants me to prosper, coming in and going out. He's for me. Who can separate me from the love of God? Nobody and no thing can. And when that rises up on the inside of you, just how good God is, all of a sudden you can't be defeated. You can only go forward. I know that just within this ministry, I mean, you collide in all kinds of things. The devil ain't going to yield up things easy. And you know, we start this church and we're going forward, and there was all kinds of things that would try to come against us, try to, you know, to attack us emotionally or discourage us or whatever. But when you know that you know that you know that you've been called to something and this is a good thing God's called you to, there is no stopping you. Every time, you know, it's just like Jesus, you know, he says, are you sure you're, the devil says to him, are you sure you're the Son of God? How about this? Why don't you do this and prove it? And Jesus goes, no, it is written. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I do have a mission. I've been called by my Father. I have total restitution in that, and nobody's going to talk me out of that. And the devil finally said, well, it's obvious I'm not going to be able to talk him out of this. I'll come back on another time. And the devil ran off. And you need to have that kind of security on the inside of you. God is a good God. He's for you and not against you. He's not putting sickness and disease on you to teach you a lesson. That's the devil. And the devil's not God's hireling to teach you a lesson. He hasn't employed the devil to put sickness on you so that God can say, okay, now I can teach you a lesson. And we need to have this established on the inside of us. And once we do, then we can get real excited about what God's doing in our life. Then we know His will. I don't know if you can know God's will. Oh yeah, you can know His will. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give you it in abundance. You need to keep that. You should have that on a card, on the mirror in your bathroom so you see it every day. You should be able to, you should know that with everything inside of you so that when you bump into things and situations in your life, you know that God's good and the devil's bad. And it's established in your life. And that's why this kind of lesson is important. In Exodus 33, we discovered, Exodus 33, 7, in there we were talking about how Moses said, well, I want to see your glory. He comes up to God and they're discussing, you know, that God is going to walk with Moses and with the children of Israel through the wilderness. And Moses said, yeah, that's a given. I expect you to be continuing to lead us through the wilderness. And then Moses jumps up and goes, I want to see your glory. And God says, all right, I'll give you that. I'll let you see my glory. You can see my hinder parts. I mean, you can't see face to face. You just can't handle that. But He says that His glory is, I'll let my goodness pass by you. His glory was His goodness. That's the best word that God could use to describe what His glory was. It is His goodness. And we find it over and over again in the Word where it's described that God is good. And we find out in Exodus 34, 5 through 6. Let me read this to you. Now the Lord, this is Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Him there. And God says, I'm going to declare my name. And so He proclaims His name here. And He says this, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed His name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. He's abounding in goodness. He's overflowing with goodness. He is an overloading with goodness, spilling that out all over us in His goodness towards us. He's an overflow. He's loaded up with abundance of goodness towards us. And that is His name. It isn't just what He does, it's who He is. He's an abounding, overloading God. You need to believe this. You need to get a hold of this. That He's a good God and not a bad God. And that He's overflowing with it. Wow. He is so good. So good. That word goodness is hasid or hesed, which is loving kindness, a covenant love, an unqualified committal. Wow. He is dedicated to you. He is invested in you. He is never going to leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the world. He's committed. And He's not basing it on, well, you know, I mean, if I'm a good guy, then He pours His goodness on me. But now, you know, if I stutter, stammer, and fall, well then, you know, He's not so gracious to me. And that's not true. Our relationship with Him is unqualified committal to us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's His very nature. And He demonstrated that by sending His Son to die for us. What better example is there of His goodness towards us that He gave us the very best that He had so that we could have a deeper walk with Him, a deeper relationship with Him, so we could be born again? In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we found out that they had built Solomon's temple and they were bringing the ark in. And as they were bringing the ark in and getting it set up, the glory of the Lord showed up in the temple. And when that happened, the people fell on their face, and what came out of their mouth was, God is good, and His mercy endures forever. It was just the natural flow that came out of them. It's what naturally came out of their mouth, because when God's glory is on the scene, when God's presence is present, goodness is what fills the temple. Goodness is what just naturally flows out of your mouth. It's the best way to describe who God is. And just but a few days later, then they dedicate the temple entirely. And they set up an altar and they have burnt offerings. And they set it up and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. And everybody falls on the ground. And the thing that comes out of their mouth is, God is good and His mercy endures forever. They could have said anything. They could have said, isn't this a fine God? He's an awesome God. He's a this God, He's a that God. But when you know that His glory is on the scene, because His glory is goodness. Whew. So His just very presence is good. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 1. Just want to illustrate some things here. We talked about this a little bit, but the Lord really spoke to me about His creation. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, He says, let there be light. He creates light, and then He says, it was good. In verse 4 through 9, He creates light from darkness and the land from the water, and it was good. In 11 through 12, He created the plant life and the trees and the herbs, and it was good. In 14 through 18, they have the sun, the moon, and the stars were created, and He fashioned them, and it said, it was good. Fish and birds then were created in verse 20 to 21, and He said, it was good. Then the animals and the insects were created in verse 24 and 25, the animals and the insects. It was good is how He described it. Then finally, in verse 26 through 31, He creates man and says, it was very good. And that's all God knows how to create, is good stuff, because it's His image that He's projecting into it. Now I want you to get a vision of this. As I was meditating on this, this is what I got. So I'll share it with you. God was creating day after day after day, after He said it was good, and then it'd be morning and night, and a day had passed. And I'm thinking, man, that's a 24-hour day. And He can just speak something, let there be light, boom, and it was light. What did He do with the rest of the time, the rest of the day? I said, Lord, what'd You do with the rest of that day? I mean, You spoke it into existence, birds and animals. You can just speak it and boom, it's done. Why now is there a whole day before You create something else? And He says, because I'm an artist. He says, I speak it into existence, but then I spend the rest of the day tweaking it and getting it just right. And then once I got it just perfect, just when it reflects me absolutely perfect, then He says, that's good. We're done with that. Let's move on to the next thing. He spent all day tweaking and tuning and all that kind of stuff. And you know who He was doing that for? Adam. He was doing it for us. I mean, He creates something and then He dials and tweaks. You know how many insects there are on this planet? Different kinds and different little things. And people are going, well, you know, God could have skipped the insect part of this thing. You know, why the mosquitoes? I mean, He did that for me. He didn't have to do that. Lord, don't do me any more favors with it. But, I mean, He designed everything and took a great deal of detail work on those projects, keeping that man in mind. Man, he just like an artist, he's sitting there and he's making the animals and he's making the land and he's making the trees and he's making, with everything in mind of, boy, is my man going to love this. Oh, this is going to be good. Let me make another little adjustment. Oh, that's even better. Oh, ha ha. Oh, and he's just correcting and he's he's getting everything just right, and everything is, and in once he's like, you know, if I do any more, it's not going to be, oh, it's perfect. It's, I couldn't make it any. That's good. That reflects my heart right here. That's me in this creation. I spent a lot of time making this thing reflect my goodness towards man. And he said, that was good. Now let's move on to the next project. Here's day three. And he starts working on that project. Do you get the vision here? God didn't just slop it out there and then say, that's good enough. And that's the way he is with us. He just doesn't throw things out at us and go, well, that'll do. That'll work. That'll cover it. That's adequate. That's good enough. No, when he's dealing with us, it has to be good. It's got to reflect him absolutely perfectly. He takes time with us. And when he does things for us, he doesn't do it haphazardly. He goes all the way. Wow. That's the kind of God that we have. That's our Heavenly Father. He cares that much for us. That's how good He is. He's a good God. Oh, man. And it's just in His nature to do that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20 or 45. Genesis 45. When He created the universe, He made it so vast and so big, you know, you think, well, you know, we got the Hubble telescope, and we look out into the universe, and we're thinking, this thing seems endless. I mean, there are billions upon billions of galaxies. I have a great big Hubble telescope picture. The Fox and the Hound. A great big Hubble telescope. It's a deep space picture, high glossy picture. I love it. It's right next to my bed. As I'm crawling in the bed, I look at this thing. And every spot in this vast sky is a galaxy. So as much as when you look up at the stars and you see this thing, you're seeing it in galaxies. And you look at it really close, like all these spiral galaxies are all clear back as far as the faintest one way out there. That's how huge and abundant God is. He is overflowing with His goodness. He is forever dazzling our imaginations of how great and how good He is. That's the reason why He made it so vast and so big. And they're about to replace the Hubble now with another telescope that's even more powerful. And I can't wait to see the magnificence of God and what He's got in store for us to see out there. And He did it all because He's good God. And He did it for us. He did it to cause the great wonders. I mean, He could have just had like 5 or 6 insects and said, that's good enough. But even the insect world itself, when you get it takes a lifetime and you never discover the depths of just the insect world on this planet. So that He would dazzle our imaginations and go, I am an overflowing God that wants to do above and beyond what you can think. He's an overflowing, loaded up, big God for us. He created all of this for us. To have a relationship with us, to fellowship with us. To show how big He is towards us. How much He isn't a, I'm just enough God, but I am a too much God. More than what you can imagine. That's what a good God does. He goes beyond what you can ask or think. Amen. So we're Genesis 45, verse 16. Now what's happening here is that Joseph now has interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He has told him that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And sure enough, this has all come true. The 7 years of plenty has passed. We're 2 years now into the famine portion of this thing. And people are beginning to, they're outside of Egypt, they're starting to dry up and they're having a hard time surviving. But through God's wisdom, through Pharaoh, or through Joseph, they got big stockpiles now of wheat and supplies and all that. So the whole world is having to come to them. And he flat out made Pharaoh filthy, dirty, rich. In fact, by the end of this whole famine, he owns all the land in Egypt, surrounding lands, because they flat run out of money to buy goods. So he says, well, how about your land? I'll take your land for food. And they said, well, what good is the land? If I can't eat, I'm going to just lay here and die. Made him wealthy beyond imagination. Because Pharaoh is blessing the Hebrews. Now remember Abraham. God says, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And Pharaoh was blessing the Hebrews, blessing Abraham's seed. And because of it, he was blessed. As soon as Egypt cursed Abraham's seed, what happened to him? Whoop, they went right down the tubes. God wiped them out. So this is where we're at. And so you know the story. Joseph's brothers, way back when he was like 12 or whatever, they sold him into slavery, and they took Joseph was their father's favorite, Jacob's favorite, and they were envious of him, and so they found him out when they're out there doing their sheep herding and whatnot. And Joseph was apprehended by his brothers. They stripped the coat off of him. They were going to murder him, but God saved his life. And they sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt that way. And the brothers took that coat of many colors that his father had given him, slaughtered a lamb and smeared all kinds of blood on it. They didn't have CSI back in them days where they could do some forensic stuff. This ain't his blood, you know, unless you're related to sheep there, Jacob. So there was no forensics, and so Jacob was just plain destroyed by Joseph, and his brothers were content to let Dad suffer. That's how selfish they were. Just selfish. Let him suffer with the idea that he's long gone and dead. And so the brothers had to humble themselves and come to Egypt and get some supplies, and Joseph reveals himself, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. And they think, oh, we're dead now. Revenge. Here it comes. Instead, he was gracious to them, loving towards them. I mean, he reached out to them and he says, come on, I want you to bring all the family back to Egypt here. He says, I talked to Pharaoh and he's all for it. He's excited that my family, we can be reunited again. And that's where we're at right here in this story. So, Joseph now has revealed himself and he talks to Pharaoh, and this is Genesis 45:16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, you are commanded to do this. Do you see Pharaoh's getting excited now? He's like, man, I wanted to be here. Now, I command that you do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Then he gets even more excited and says, also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave them all, to each man, changes of raiment or garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father and for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In other words, while you're journeying back, I don't want you guys fussing amongst yourself going, I don't know if we should come back because I'll bet he's got a plan. They did not believe that Joseph forgave them. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. I'm telling you, there is total restoration here, and don't worry about it. Now, it says here in verse 20, it says, also, do not be concerned about your goods. What are goods? Stuff. It's the stuff that you have, stuff that you own, and all that kind of stuff. There is a think out there that tells you that if you got too much stuff, I came out of this, that if you got too much stuff, that it's not good for you. We don't want you to have too much stuff because, you know, it could lure you away from God. You can't do this, you can't do that, you know. And you need to be humble before God. You need to stay low for God. And I want you to notice that the terminology that's used for stuff is goods, not bads. I know we just kind of glide over that word, but isn't it good to have goods? And it really is, isn't it? Goods are good. It's good to have goods. That's just a side note. It's good to have goods. It's never called bads. It's goods. Pharaoh gets more excited as he talks. He just keeps cranking it up and cranking it up because his heart is so good towards Joseph's family. He is so appreciative and so excited that he keeps revving it up. Well, let's do this for him. Let's do that for him. Let's do this for him. Oh, boy, we got to get... And I don't believe God laid that on his heart. And it was good he responded because it made him the most wealthiest man on the planet. Because after that, by the end of the famine, like I said, man, he owned all the land of Egypt. Whew. That's a wealthy man. There wasn't anything that he didn't own by the end of this thing. If Pharaoh can get that excited about blessing God's people, can you imagine God getting excited and what he's capable of? I believe there's a message here. If a simple man can get that excited about blessing somebody, imagine God's goodness extended to you. Whew. Thank you, Lord. So he gives them carts, and he says, load them up. He gives them 10 donkeys and loads them up, and then he says, let's do another 10 donkeys and load them up. Let's load them up. Let's put as much as we can on them. Let's burden those beasts down, because I want them to know just how good I am towards them. I want them to know that by me loading up these donkeys and by loading up these carts and everything, there's an entourage here. I'm telling you, they didn't journey all the way there. And it doesn't say this in here, but in the time of meditating on this, I could also see a military force escorting these wagons and these cars so they don't get stolen by raiders or something, you know. I'm sure they were flying the Egyptian flag as they were heading off to go get Jacob and bring all their goods back. And nobody messes with Pharaoh. Huh? Well, you're marked by the Holy Spirit. You are waving the banner of God in the spirit realm. Because your spirit is encased by the Holy Spirit. Until your day of redemption. You're marked with a seal. That's Ephesians 1:13. Sila. Think on that. And then he says, don't bother bringing your stuff. Because he says, when you get here, I'm going to give you the best stuff you've ever had. Now, I want you to understand about Egypt. Now, I want you to see the extent of this blessing. Egypt was the most technologically advanced nation on the planet. They had the best food on the planet. They had the best clothing on the planet. You know, the archaeological diggings, you can see their engineering feats were superior to anybody else at the time. And the clothing that they manufactured during that time, they had gold interwoven into their... And I'm not talking about just the royal people. The average Egyptian had gold threads woven into their fabric and whatnot. They had the best clothing on the planet. And this is where what was being sent to Jacob and the family back there way up north. And I mean, wow. And he says, I want them to come here and indulge in the best there is. I want them to have the best big screen TV on the market. I want them to have the finest car that you can... Rolls Royce? Psh, there's got to be something better. Come on, let's... Huh? The best of the best of the best of the best, Pharaoh says, you're going to indulge in that. You're going to have that. Now understand, Goshen was the finest piece of property that there ever was. Why weren't the Egyptians enjoying that? Nope. Pharaoh said, nope. My own people aren't going to enjoy this. Nope. Jacob and Joseph's family are going to enjoy the finest piece of property in Egypt. And I'm sure all the Egyptians are going, well, now wait a minute. I'd love to have that land. I mean, that's the good stuff. That's the best. But Pharaoh wanted to demonstrate, God wanted to demonstrate even through Pharaoh, that I am going to load them up with the best because I want to demonstrate that I am a good God. I am above and beyond God. I'm an abounding God. I'm an overflowing God. I'm a loaded up God. And that demonstrates my goodness. And I want there to be no confusion whatsoever that when Jacob sees this, that he's a good God. And that's the way he is with us. He's a loaded up, too much, too big, wow God. Because he wants to demonstrate how good he is to us. And the brothers are saying, oh, you know what? We get down there. Well, here, let me get... Let's go to... Now go to verse 25. Now, Joseph's brothers, they go and they tell... They tell Joseph, they said, you know, we're going to go back to our father and we're going to tell him, after we've already told him umpteen years ago, that you died by being eaten by a lion and here's your bloody coat to prove it. And now we're going to turn around and tell him, oh, he's still alive and he's in Egypt. Not only that, but he's prime minister, second in command of all of Egypt. Jacob's going to go, are you trying to break my heart again? Are you giving me false hope again? How are we going to convince him that they ain't pulling something on their dad? Because obviously he's in the habit of, or he's used to them constantly lying to him and cheating him and being bad towards him. So in verse 25 it says, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. And I'm here to tell you there are many of us that are struggling right here in this room. Could God really be that good? Is the guy up in the front of the room just blowing smoke up my skirt? Am I supposed to believe that God is really that good? I don't know how I can believe this. I mean, there's got to be some evidence. I mean, that's just lip service. We need to prove that this is so. And God's willing to prove it. He's proven it already all around us with His creation, has He not? And day to day to day, as we let Him, He reveals His goodness to us in bountiful ways. Amen. And so here's Jacob's heart. It stood still, and he just had a hard time believing it. And so in verse 27 it says, but when they told him all these words which Joseph had said and to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Now the word revived there means became warm and life returned. He nearly fell over with a heart attack. He was in so much disbelief. Could it be so that my son is really alive? I mean, he was just, the pain returned back to him. Remembering back, I wouldn't be at all surprised if he didn't have that coat of many colors hanging on a peg in his tent. And every time he looked at it, in all these years, he went, oh, I wish I had my son Joseph back. What a tragedy. And now here come the brothers, shoving this down his throat, giving him false hope. And I mean, he says, you're putting me through all this pain again. How can I trust you guys? But then, he saw the carts. He saw the change of clothing. He saw the 20 donkeys loaded with stuff, with goods, loaded up to the max. I mean, the resources were abundant like he's never seen before. He said, there's only one conclusion, that he is alive. Amen. And that he does love us. And that the goodness of God has come upon us. And that it's true. He didn't identify with it until he saw the goodness of all the goods that God had delivered into their hands. He's like, Joseph is alive. And he revived. And he got excited. He says, I want to go down now and see my son before I die. And so, with all that's loaded up, my brothers and sisters, Christ has loaded us up with healing. Amen. Loaded us up with prosperity. Loaded us up with great relations. He's loaded us up with salvation so that we can have this intimate, close relationship with God. He's loaded us up with abundance because He's a good God. And He loves us, and He demonstrates that love. It isn't some idea that's all a fog drift off in the corner. This is the real deal, and He'll prove it to you. Come, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And I'm telling you what. So what does Joseph do? Now, this is what Israel says. This is what Jacob says. After he sees, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. And I will go and see him before I die. When he saw the goodness, he said, that's enough. That's enough proof for me. See, I'm telling you what, when you know that you know that you know that God's a good God and He's for you, it's enough. And no matter what you're facing in your life, it's enough to know that God is good and He's on your side and He's for you and not against you. It's enough. It causes you to rise up and go, I'm going where He's going. I want to follow Him. I want to go to the best land. I want to go where He is instead of staying here stuck. I'm going to have a walk with God. I'm going to operate in the kingdom of God. I'm going where He's at because He's a good God and He's provided for me in every area of my life, spirit, soul, body, financially and socially. His goodness is enough. Thank you, Lord. In Romans 2:4 it says, for it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance, not hellfire and brimstone. It's His goodness that draws us to Him even after we've been drawn to Him and became born again. We continue to walk in that goodness that drew us to Him in the first place. It's religion that after you get born again, you go, yeah, but you know, now here's all these other doctrines of how God wants to beat you down and do this to you and do that to you. And He's really not as good a God as you thought He was. Ah, ha, ha, ha. No, He's still the same good God. Amen. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Go to Psalm 68:19. Psalm 68:19. It's 68:19. It says, blessed be the Lord who, what?
Daily
loads us up with benefits. He's daily loading us up with abundance, with overflow. Benefits from Him. That's His goodness extended to us. We need to always be have this in us constantly, that God is a good God and He loads us up with His benefits. Daily. Not just on Sunday. Not just when you're in a crisis. Not when, you know, everything's just right and I've got, you know, my act together this week or this day. Hurry up, God. Load me up with your benefits before I mess up. Because right now I'm feeling pretty good. I haven't slipped yet. I just got done repenting over here and now I'm waiting. He loads us up. When God loads up His benefits for us, it is a demonstration of His goodness towards us. It's a demonstration of what Jesus has bought and paid for us. And we need to receive it. He's loaded us up with benefits. And I'll tell you what, it truly started for us when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When He sent His Son and He loaded up the best He had for the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His Son. He loaded up more than enough cost and payment for the sins that we could commit. If your sins were worth 3 or 4 lambs or sheep, say your sins were, you know, to pay for your sins, it'd be $50,000. He paid $1 million+. He paid $1 billion just to make sure it was covered, to make sure it was annihilated. He paid way above and beyond what we really needed in order to pay for our sins. But that is the overloading, overflowing goodness of God extended to us. Wow. How good God is to us, isn't He? He is an awesome God. I was at the rescue mission some years back. We'd have a Saturday night service. And it was for the guys at the rescue mission and also people, homeless people that would come out of the, you know, they were down by the creek and all this is down on Las Vegas Boulevard. And so that's a very good, I don't know how many people know where the Carver Springs Rescue Mission is, but great ministry there. And so our church would do a Saturday night service. And Sheris shared on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And boy, did the guys really responded well. Well, there's women there too. The guys and gals responded really well. And there was one guy who was in the program, a big brute. I mean, this guy was big, particularly up next to Sheriff's. I mean, he was way above me, just big, burly. I mean, he was just a piece of beef. Man, I'm telling you, he was a hunka. And he had all these tattoos, and he had this black teardrop here on his cheek. And I found out later that the gang members, when they killed somebody, they got a teardrop. And so you know, some gang members just have all kinds of teardrops going down their cheeks because they've killed so many people. Well, he had one. Big, giant guy. And when she got done, he's sitting back there bawling his eyes out. These were real tears coming down his face. And he goes forward and he said, what you share tonight, I didn't think was possible. He said, I thought God had abandoned me completely with everything that I have done. I've committed murder, I've stole, I've beat people to the inch of their lives. I've been so brutal to people and I've shaken my fist at God. And you're telling me that God's a loving God. That this God really does love me. And he just was bawling. And Sheriff just wrapped her, it's one of those tree trunks, it's kind of about that far around, this guy. And, you know, I'd all but crush him, you know. I mean, I'm just like, you know, if he was ever to buckle, man, he'd just crush her. But But he starts bawling and weeping, and he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he goes, I didn't, this is what captures my attention, I didn't know God was that good. But when he encountered the goodness of God, his whole life changed. And after that, I mean, he was a changed man. He would smile and say, hi, how you doing? And he was a totally transformed guy. He encountered the goodness of God. Woo! Another time while I was at the rescue mission, I and a buddy of mine was doing a Wednesday night Bible study with the guys. And there was probably about between 15 to 20 guys that showed up every Wednesday. And while we were sitting around, we'd set the tables up so we'd have a big old giant circle-like of desks. And I can't remember how the conversation swung around, but it had to do with, I just got this impression, and I asked the guys, I said, I mean, do you believe that God's how many people here believe that God has totally abandoned you? And nearly every hand went up. And I'm like, really? And so I asked him, I said, well, what makes you think that God has totally abandoned you? And he said, well, again, we've done all these bad things. We've been on drugs. We beat people up. We've done this. We've done that. You know, we're here to get reformed. But I think that we've come to the place where we're reprobates, where God would never receive us back. Because a lot of them were they were Christians at one time. And they had backslid and they'd gotten into some stuff. And so I shared with them Hebrews chapter 6, talking about how, if you've experienced the goodness of God and the Spirit of God and you've walked in Him and had a tight relationship with Him, that if you fall away, that it'd be impossible to renew them back. And they had grabbed hold of that scripture. I don't know if somebody shared that with them or what. They had grabbed hold of that scripture and said, see, we're reprobates. I mean, we knew all this goodness and all that kind of stuff. And God has abandoned us. There's no salvation back to Him. So the best we can do is just, dream that God would accept us back. And I shared with them, I says, look, that is a person that has so turned away from God that there is no way that they would ever want to return to God. And you have to have that maturity level before God would ever accept you to walk away from Him and curse His name and discredit Him. I said, let me have a show of hands of how many of you guys want to have a relationship with God? Because the only way you do is by the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And all their hands went up. And I said, well, then you have never entered into that realm of being a reprobate. If you have the slightest feeling towards God, then you're not a reprobate. God's wooing you to Him. He wants you. You should have saw these guys. When I shared that with them and that revelation hit them, I mean, some of them just went, I thought they're going to pass out and just fall on the floor. These are hardcore guys. These guys are hardcore. And some of them leaned across like, could it be? Is it possible? And as I began to share with them, they began to realize, and this is what came out of them. Here was the primary thing that came out of them. Could God really be that good? God's that good that He would take me back? Really? Boy, we struggle with that. Boy, I tell you what, the devil has so deceived us into believing that God's the bad God from clear back in the garden. The devil tells Eve, God's holding out on you. He's not that good. Don't fall for it. And boy, when they realized that God was a good God, they were hooping and hollering. And from then on, every Wednesday night Bible study that we had, they were just on the edge of their seats. They were no longer just kind of reclining back and getting the word and all that kind of stuff. And, oh, yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that good? I wish it would apply to me. Now, all of a sudden, it did apply to them. Amen. That's what happens when you realize the goodness of God. Oh. That's why this message is so important, that we have the goodness of God. And in every one of those, what we're able to do is to have them taste and see that the Lord is good, And when they sampled it, it changed their lives completely. So tasting and seeing God's goodness makes you a believer. Believe it. God is good. Believe it. Seal it. Settle it in your heart. God's a good God, and He's not out. You've got some bad things going on in your life. It is not God that's doing that. Amen. Father, we just thank You and praise You for this message, Lord. We thank You that every heart receives the fact that You're a good God. And it's Your heart to extend Your goodness towards us. How good You are, how mighty You are, how loving You are towards us, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. And we're tasting and we're seeing Your goodness. And just as Pharaoh was so filled with goodness that he wanted to extend his goodness towards Jacob and Joseph's family, how much more do You want to extend Your goodness and always have extended Your goodness towards us? Because it's not just what You do, it's who You are. You are the good God. And we receive that goodness in the name of Jesus. And in that goodness, You're a healer. You're a prosperer. You're a healer of our relationships and of marriages and of every area of our life, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You healed us from a situation to where we had no relationship with You. We were dead spirits walking around. And You sent Jesus to die for our sins, that we might become born again. And Jesus is the extension of Your love and Your goodness towards us. If there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, anybody here that's not experienced God's goodness, He's extended that goodness to you in the form of Jesus Christ. He gave His very best for you, that you might that He died for your sins, that you can have a relationship with God that is so beautiful and so wonderful and so good. If anybody wants to experience this life with God, this good God, not a bad God that's out there tormenting you and causing your life to be a shambles, that's the devil doing it to you. Join God's camp, God's family. Come on over to the good side. Thank You, Lord. So is anybody here that wants the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anybody here that's never received Him? Just raise up your hand and we'll pray with you.